those are fine. Hey, good morning, Oceanside Community Church. So great to be with you this morning. If you're still out in the foyer, you can grab a coffee. Come on in. If we haven't met, my name is Ray Gourlay. I'm one of the volunteer worship leaders here and periodically get to serve in this capacity as well. So it's exciting to be able to share the word today. If you have been with us over the summer, spring and summer, you'll remember that we were in a long Exodus series. And during August, we did the Ten Commandments, July and August. And I'm sure you all noticed, we actually missed one, number 10, that is do not covet. So we're jumping back in time a little bit to number 10, the commandment, do not covet. We're going to pick up there and dive into this timeless topic, which has a lot of pertinence today. We're going to look at the context. What does this sin of coveting actually mean? How does it affect us? What does it look like today? And we're going to take a look at the cure. How do we approach this as Christians, as believers? What does the Bible tell us about finding freedom and restoration from this sin? So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open to Exodus 20. We're going to look at Exodus 20, verse 17. This is the 10th in the list of 10 commandments. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, the word covet doesn't come up in normal conversation a lot. I don't know about you, but it's not typical part of our typical lexicon. It's not the way we describe our feelings. And even though it doesn't come up, and when it does come up, it's not necessarily even seen as a bad thing. It doesn't come up in a negative way. In fact, we use it to describe something that's nice. We say, you know, that nice thing is enviable or covetable. Like, for example, "Oh, Ray has covetable red facial hair." No one actually says that, but you may have even noticed that there's a store downtown Qualicum literally called Covet. And no offense to them, it's just not a word that has negative connotations in 2019. An actual dictionary defines covet as to desire what belongs to another inordinately or culpably. Now, what does culpably mean? I have no idea. Coveting is an inherently private sin. It happens internally in your heart and mind. No one can really tell if you're coveting, which makes it so easy to fall into and to perpetuate. It's destructive not only because of what it does to your heart and mind, and we're going to talk about that more shortly, but because it tends to not stay hidden after a while. Coveting leads us into other sin. In fact, I think that's why it's listed last in the order of the Ten Commandments. It says, "Do not put any other gods before me. Do not bow down to idols. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then do not covet." As in to say, don't even start entertaining these ideas, these fantasies, these desires that would lead you into murder, adultery, stealing, or lying about someone. That's the first step. Don't even go there. It's not just wrong, though, because it leads us into more wrong actions. This is destructive and wrong because it's just plain wrong on its own. God cares a lot about the things we foster in our hearts and minds. He cares about what's inside us, and we're accountable for it. And this aligns with what Jesus says later in the Bible. In Matthew 5, 28, he says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." And applies to all other kinds of sins as well. Coveting is destructive and sinful in its own right, and it's destructive and sinful because it leads into other sin. So I know this commandment specifically says, do not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey, but I feel that's probably not an issue for most of us. Though this is Arrington, so you never know. I think to bring this into our 2019 Canadian context, there's a few other examples that are really prominent that are worth addressing. The first one I think is obvious, and that's money, or specifically what money can buy. It has always been and always will be the most common vice, the most coveted material there is. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10, Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich will fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Money is a tricky one. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong or good or bad about it, but the pursuit of it can sure take over one's life. It can become an all-consuming desire that leads into other greedy behavior. And also, to be clear, this has nothing to do with how much money, how little, or how much you have. It's completely possible to be greedy about the money that you have and covetous for more when you're in poverty or when you're rolling in dough. It's also completely possible to be extravagantly generous and selfless with your money if you're barely getting by, or if you're super rich. It's about the heart. There's a story that's often attributed to John D. Rockefeller. He's the original oil tycoon. He's theoretically the most wealthy person ever recorded in modern history. And he was asked by a reporter, "How much money is enough? You seem to be untold riches." His reply was astounding. It's just a little bit more. You see, even on that position of unimaginable wealth, somehow it's not enough. Coveting leads to more coveting. It's insatiable. Actual studies have shown that when you reach a baseline income that covers your basic needs, additional wealth is not correlated with an increase in happiness. In other words, we have actual proof that making more money will not make you happier. It's not about the money, it's about what's in your heart, again. There's another example in our modern context that has to do with coveting, and I think it needs to be addressed. It may not seem that obvious, but I think it has extreme relevance with this topic, and that is social media. We used to call it keeping up with the Joneses, now we call it Instagram. And Instagram, if that's a new term for you, that is not what the kids are calling grandma these days. That's a very popular photo-sharing platform that's meant for smartphones. And today, brands aren't the only brands. People have brands. Over the last few years, we've seen a dramatic shift in the way people use the internet. And one of the trends today is creating a personal brand. It's not just done by so-called social media influencers either. It's become normative. We love posting photos and stories, and we carefully curate our online image to only the most exciting and appealing photos and stories. And we try and create this consistent brand and aesthetic that we want to be known by online. The pressure now to meet certain standards has grown exponentially, and it's all driven by this desire to portray a covetable lifestyle. It starts with our own desire to have what others have, their vacations, their lifestyle, their toys, their looks, their style, their income, whatever it is. And the temptation is to make other people feel the same way about us. Isn't that sad? Underneath it is this longing for affirmations, this insecurity about who we really are behind a facade. And I want to talk about how to combat that mentality as Christians, but there's one other area that needs to be addressed first. Advertising. This actually came up the last time I preached here for another reason, but this is something that we need to really be aware of, particularly when it comes to coveting. Now, analysts estimate that on average we see about 5,000 ads per day. It's unreal. And most ads are overtly intended to encourage coveting. It's no wonder it has such a significant impact on our psyche. Ads capitalize on our emotions. When we see or hear ads, they're meant to provoke a visceral reaction in us, and it tends to be excitement or longing or fear or even lust. And at their core, many ads are meant to communicate that you are not good enough. You are not good-looking enough. You're not wealthy enough. You're not fashionable enough. All of these incredibly destructive and personal messages, that emphasize our insufficiency. And ultimately, they encourage us to covet whatever product or service is supposed to make us feel complete again. It's easy to talk about what we shouldn't do. That's basically how all laws and rules have always worked. But I think it's much more motivating and fruitful to talk about and focus on what we should do in order to avoid something we should not do. So what do you do in order to avoid covetousness in your life? Because this sin is such a private heart issue, it's internal, I think it's in the heart where the primary work needs to be done. Coveting comes from a really deep and broken place in our hearts where we believe that we have an insufficiency, something that a material thing can supposedly fill. At our core, we're longing for meaning, we're longing for love and connection, ultimately with God. And it's only in Him that that longing can be filled. Our heart posture needs to shift from one of scarcity to one of abundance. A scarcity mentality, for example, a scarcity heart posture says, I don't have enough, I need more. I need more savings, I need more free time, I need more toys, all of this stuff. An abundance mentality says, I have Christ, and Christ is enough. It means shifting our identity from being defined by our material treasures to being defined by our spiritual treasure in Jesus, His goodness in our life, His grace, His presence, His guidance, His love. I love earlier this morning we sang, I am a child of God. There's a couple songs that are in our repertoire here, and they're about identity, not finding it in what we do or who we're defined by earthly standards, but ultimately how God sees us as His child, as His chosen and loved one. But let's talk about some of those specific examples first. Money. First of all, we need to acknowledge that we are among the wealthiest people in the world, in the wealthiest part of the world, in the wealthiest time in history. We have enough money. Let's keep that in perspective here more often. We enjoy an incredible standard of living in an incredible country, and add on to that that it won't make us happier anyway. And let's give thanks for the immense prosperity that we enjoy here and stop coveting after more. The Bible talks a lot about money. It's not at all a taboo subject in Scripture. Another key passage is from Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to constantly remind ourselves of this and to be content. I think contentness is basically a synonym for thankfulness. God is our provider. Everything we have comes from Him, and part of the sanctification, part of this discipleship of being made holy into His image is trusting in His provision, trusting in His goodness, that He provides for our needs, and we can be content in all circumstances. Contentment is huge, and so is generosity. In Acts 20, Jesus is quoted saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why don't we start asking ourselves how we can give more rather than how we can make more? What if we measured success not by how much of our income we kept, but how much of our income we could give? I mentioned more earlier that making more hasn't been shown to increase happiness at all, but actually giving has been shown to increase happiness. From a pure psychological perspective, it's so subversive, it's so illogical in our society, but this is the way of the kingdom of heaven. This is our calling as believers. Okay, I'm going to talk about social media again. It feels like something I should be preaching to youth, but Facebook is mainstream now. I know you guys are all on it, so it's worth discussing. And even if you're not on social media, there's the non-Insta kind of gram, you know, projectors and that kind of thing. So the bottom line is, let's do our best to keep comparison out of it. When you're on the receiving end, when you're viewing someone else's seemingly enviable life online, Why can't we celebrate with them instead of comparing ourselves to them? Be happy and proud when the people around you are celebrating milestones and success. It feels way better to root for people around you than to compare yourself to them. And in other cases, certainly you do need to keep in mind that what you're seeing is just on the surface. It might be purely a facade. In reality, people need real connections and real friendships, which often is lacking, in order to be healthy. Instead of resenting someone's need for affirmation, how can you pray for them? How can you support them in real life so that some of those needs are met properly? And in other cases, online, no doubt, it's worth unfollowing someone or just stepping back from social media altogether if it's leading into covetousness. When it comes to what you share and post yourself, we can fight covetousness in this area by being genuine online. And I don't mean venting or complaining online. You can save that for Timmy's. I mean, you don't just share the most curated, exciting parts of your life. Use discernment, use prayer, ask yourself, are you posting to share life with your community in a way that blesses and encourages them, or in a way that promotes coveting, jealousy, and further isolates people? Finally, what do we do about advertising? 5,000 ads a day. It seems overwhelming. A week before last, I heard a woman being interviewed on CBC. She's a journalist. She was talking about the effects of advertising on our brains, and she shared her own personal experiment. She said, before going to a shopping mall, she went to the woods and spent a few minutes practicing mindfulness. This is a very popular practice right now. It has roots in Eastern mysticism, and it involves emptying your mind of all things, just focusing on breathing and thinking about nothing. And she said that after taking some time to do this, she went to the shopping mall, and she found the ads had little to no effect on her. She just felt content with who she was, what she had. I think this is fascinating, because that's, again, from a completely secular, slightly New Age kind of worldview. And if even that had that effect, I think the model of biblical meditation is totally different. The Bible talks about meditation as being, instead of emptying your mind of all things, you fill your mind with thoughts of God. Through prayer and reflection and worship, we fix our eyes on God. We fix his word, his promises, his grace, his spirit speaking and leading us. And it's from this place that we can ultimately be freed from covetousness that is promoted all around us. Now, my day job is not in church ministry. I run a local business, and one of my favorite parts of business is marketing. Getting your product or service in front of people and sharing your message is a key part of the success of any business. And I know in this church, we've got a number of business leaders and business owners, owner-operators. We've got a number of people who work in sales and advertising. So I'm going to speak to you directly for a minute. The question is, how do you, as a Christian business owner or marketer, promote your product or service in a way that doesn't perpetuate the sin of coveting? HWJM, how would Jesus market? We're going to make some bracelets with that. I don't have an exhaustive answer, but I know that a good starting point is to ask yourself, is my message encouraging my customers to question their worth? Am I saying people are incomplete without my product? Am I saying that they won't be truly happy or whole without my service? If the answer is yes, then you need to humbly reevaluate the way you're talking about your business. As business owners, we should be focused on adding value to our customers, not extracting value. We should be focused on solving problems for people, not creating problems in the first place so that we can then solve them. We should be focused on helping people realize how blessed they are, not perpetuating notions of how much they lack. In our business, one of the key principles that I've always found to be true is that blessed people bless people. Blessed people bless people. Generosity begets generosity. In fact, if you focus on supporting your customers, they in turn will support you. For every business, these questions are nuanced. They need discernment and wisdom to navigate. But it's clear that the world of business and commerce is broken. Businesses often fall short of the glory of God. which is what makes it all the more important that Christian leaders in this arena use our platform to seek God's kingdom, not our own. The band's going to come up, but as we wrap up this topic, I think it's worth noting, if you're hearing this today and you're feeling discouraged because this is such a pervasive sin and it's so hard to avoid, don't give up on this. There's a difference between being tempted to sin and actually sinning. Jesus was tempted. That's not the issue. There's a difference between being tempted to covet and actually coveting. The world is broken. The systems that society operates by are tainted with sin. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But he never said we'd be free from it. What he did promise is that his Spirit would be with us and in us when we are tempted to covet and any other sin. It is by his Spirit that we are strengthened to fix our eyes on Jesus, the most beautiful, the most satisfying, the most fulfilling object of our affection. And made holy in this, we are made holy and whole in him alone. We're going to close with a song that really captures this whole topic quite well. It says, "All of you is more than enough for all of me. In every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough." I'm going to pray, but before I do, we've got opportunities to pray with our trained prayer teams. So during this song, if you'd like to come up, pray over this topic, pray over your life, please do. If you have anything else in your heart, on your mind that you'd like prayer for, please come up. If you have anything that you're celebrating right now that you want to thank God for, please come up. It's so key to a health of a church that we pray together and that we're vulnerable with each other in prayer. So don't miss this chance. But before we sing, let's pray together. Father God, we repent. We're sorry for the ways that we haven't trusted in your provision. We're sorry for the ways we've defined ourselves by our material possessions and tried to find meaning and fulfillment in all the wrong places. We're sorry that we have perpetuated and participated in the brokenness of our materialistic society. Forgive us. Reach into the deepest places of our restless hearts and let us find our rest in you, our meaning in you, our purpose in you. Purify and satisfy our hearts so that we can be made whole, be made holy, and then proceed to share your love and your truth with those around us, in our words and in our actions. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.